Please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and once more reading from verse 1 down to verse 12, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples, that is, his students, his pupils, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, this evening we come to the final beatitude, in which Jesus says that those who are persecuted are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. It's worth pointing out by way of introduction that the Beatitudes begin in verse 3 with the kingdom of heaven and ends in verse 10 with the kingdom of heaven. And that's very deliberate on Christ's part, and it shows that all of the promised blessings from verse 4 to verse 9 are included within the heavenly kingdom to which we belong. It is in this kingdom we are comforted. It is in this kingdom that we inherit a new earth as well as new heavens. It is in this kingdom that we are filled and satisfied in our hearts. It is in this kingdom we obtain mercy. It is in this kingdom we see God in beatific vision. And it's in this kingdom that we are sons and daughters of the living God. This morning we saw that there is no king like Jesus, and we can see this evening that there is no kingdom like the kingdom over which he reigns. Because you will not find such rich blessings in any earthly kingdom. These belong exclusively to the kingdom of heaven. We've entered that kingdom already as a kingdom of grace. We've been born again from above, as Jesus says in John 3. We have seen and entered this kingdom, and already we have begun to enjoy these blessings promised by the Lord. Well, the Beatitudes proper end in verse 10, but in verses 11 and 12, Jesus expands the final Beatitude. Just to be sure that we've heard him correctly, that the persecuted are indeed blessed. And for our purposes, we'll consider those three verses together this evening. We become so familiar over time with the Bible and with the teachings of Jesus that the Bible sometimes doesn't surprise us and even shock us as it should. And this final beatitude is somewhat surprising and even shocking, because Jesus has been describing those who belong to his kingdom. The followers of Jesus are meek, that is, they're gentle and lowly. The followers of Jesus are merciful and kind. The followers of Jesus are peaceable, as we thought last time. They attempt to live in peace with all people. They're not aggressive and violent. They are the followers of the gentle lamb and filled with the Spirit, the gentle dove. And we would think that such people as these would be warmly welcomed in the world. We would think that such people would be admired and applauded. But not according to Jesus. And that's precisely why the final beatitude is to do with persecution. According to Jesus, his true followers will suffer persecution. Now, we don't like to hear sermons about persecution. But the stark biblical reality is that we follow the persecuted Christ and we belong to his persecuted church. Sometimes we make a distinction. We pray for the persecuted church, but as we will see shortly, persecution comes in many forms. There is but one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the persecuted church to which we belong if we belong to the Saviour. And I think it's very important in these times especially that we do not bury our heads in the sand, but we face head on this vital subject of persecution. And I think increasingly it's part of a pastor's work in his preaching and teaching to prepare the Lord's people for persecution. And I think there are three things for us to learn here from the words of Jesus about persecution. The first thing is this, that persecution is certain. Persecution is certain. And we notice in verse 11, Jesus uses that word, when. He doesn't say that we're blessed if others persecute and revile us. It's a when, not an if. Now, why is persecution certain for the lowly followers of the Lamb? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. It's because we live in a world that is so hostile to God. And being hostile to God, this world is hostile to his holy law, it is hostile to his Christ, and it is hostile to his people. We live in a world that has made the devil its God. And as the followers of Jesus, we have departed Satan's realm. We've left the domain of the evil one. We've been called out of that darkness and into God's marvelous light. We are no longer part of the devil's kingdom. We're no longer under his control, and this enrages him. God's redeemed children live in enemy territory. This world is not our home. We've been born again, born from above. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Jesus here gives us two specific reasons for persecution and why it is so certain. The first is found in verse 10. The followers of the Lord are persecuted, notice in verse 10, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Now, righteousness in this context refers to the standards of God's holy word. We've already seen in verse 6 that Christ's followers, they hunger, they thirst for righteousness, they long for a closer walk with God in the ways of holy love. And the great concern of God's redeemed children is to please their heavenly Father by doing what is right in his eyes and not in the eyes of the world. And of course, this way of living provokes the anger, it stirs the hatred of this fallen world. The world hates nonconformists. The world despises those who go against the flow in the way they live. One example comes to mind. Who would have thought that believing in traditional marriage between one man and one woman would provoke such enmity and hostility? Even when we express what we believe with genuine love and with a gentle spirit. But such are the days in which we live. The followers of Jesus are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because our great longing is to do that which is right in the eyes of God our Father in heaven, even if that displeases the world and stirs their enmity. A second reason why persecution is certain, look at verse 11. Christ's followers are persecuted not just for righteousness' sake, but for his sake. And let's be under no illusions, the world hates Jesus. And when I say Jesus, I mean the true Jesus, the Jesus revealed to us in the Bible, not the Jesus of Christmas when the world gathers to... The world hates Jesus. When the Son of God entered our world in human form, what kind of a welcome did he receive? Was Jesus admired? Was he applauded? Was he honored and given prizes and awards in this world? Well, the only crown Jesus received was a crown of thorns. John 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but despised and rejected him. The incarnate Son of God was arrested, falsely tried, condemned to death. He was stripped, beaten, mocked, spat upon, nailed to the cross. Now, of course, the risen Christ is beyond the reach of such bitter hostility. He's now risen, ascended, exalted at the Father's right hand. And so the world vents its hostility upon his followers. The world cannot crucify Christ's physical body again, and so it attempts to crucify his spiritual body. Persecution is certain if we identify ourselves closely with Jesus and we're concerned day by day to do that which is right and to walk in the ways of holy love. And as the Lord says in John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you. So persecution is certain, because we're seeking to do what is right in the eyes of God, and we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say it's very important if we do suffer that we are sure it is for righteousness' sake and for the Lord's sake, and it's not because of our own folly. And there are Christians and there are churches that are very foolhardy and rash, and they seem to try their level best to invite persecution. And there are those that have a persecution complex. They claim to be persecuted, targeted, when in reality they're not. They just assume everybody is against them. But persecution, if it's for righteousness' sake, if it's for Christ's sake, then we are truly suffering for the Lord. The second thing we learn here is that persecution is varied. Persecution is varied. Persecution comes in many forms. We tend to think of persecution as purely physical. Now, of course, that's included here. It's interesting here in verses 10 to 12, Jesus uses that word persecute three times. The word in Greek literally means to pursue with the intention of doing harm. Actually, sometimes the same word can be used in a good sense. It comes to mind in 1 Corinthians, Paul says literally in Greek, pursue love. It's the same word. Persecute love. Pursue love ardently, earnestly. But here it's used in the negative sense, in an evil sense, pursuing with the intention of doing harm. And of course, this bitter pursuit of believers includes being excluded, fined, beaten, made homeless, imprisoned, tortured, killed. It all started when Abel was murdered by his own brother in the beginning. And it continues down to this very day, especially in nations dominated by Islam and communism. But according to verse 11, persecution is not just physical, it is also verbal. Persecution, yes, it's physical abuse, it's also verbal abuse. Because the Lord says, we're blessed when others revile us and say all kinds of evil against us falsely for his sake. Not because of our own folly, not because of our imagination, for his sake. And I find that striking. Our Saviour takes verbal persecution seriously. And he himself was often verbally attacked and abused. Some even said that the blessed Jesus, the incarnate Son, was possessed by the devil and was doing these great mighty miracles by demonic powers. The early Christians suffered greatly in this way. Misrepresenting the Lord's Supper, the world accused the Lord's people of cannibalism. Literally eating human flesh and drinking human blood. The early believers were often accused of incest and other sexual perversions because they referred to each other as brothers and sisters, and they greeted each other with a holy kiss and a warm embrace. The early Christians were accused of being politically subversive, seeking to undermine the stability of the Roman society. Why? Because they wouldn't visit the local temples to worship idols. They would keep away from the arena. They didn't want to watch gladiators hacking each other to death. And on we could go. And we live in times, dear friends, where bitter things are being said and written about the true followers of Christ in this increasingly post-Christian society. And we are persecuted not just when we're put into prison, we're persecuted when we are reviled, when we are slandered. And let's remember, Jesus said in another place that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So this could come even from within our natural families, or maybe sometimes even from within the family of the church, from the carnal element. So persecution is certain. It's a when, not an if, and it's varied. It takes many forms. And thirdly, finally, persecution is blessed. When we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus, when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, following him in the way of holy love, we are blessed. Now, it doesn't seem so to the eye of sense, but we're called to live by faith and not by sight. Many Christians in the early church, for example, were torn apart by wild animals in the arena. Can you believe it? For the amusement of the public. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are today being put to death at the hands of Islamic militants. Are these dear people really blessed? Well, that's what Jesus says. Now, according to Jesus, his persecuted followers, they are blessed, and for two good reasons. Lots of reasons, but two reasons here. The first is this: the persecuted have the promise of heaven. The persecuted have the promise of heaven. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, following the Lord in the way of holy love and obedience, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A heavenly kingdom belongs to them. And verse 12. When we're reviled, when we're persecuted, when we're slandered, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, not on earth, but in heaven. Do you see? Jesus directs his persecuted, suffering followers heavenwards. He tells God's children to fix their minds on the glories of the world to come. It's not that our sufferings merit heaven. Heaven is the gracious gift we receive through faith in Jesus and his sufferings, not ours. But persecution shows that we are on the narrow path that leads to life. That we are in fact following in the footsteps of him who was despised and rejected by men. And as we've said many times over the years, one moment, one nanosecond in heaven will more than make up for a lifetime of suffering in this world. And that includes, by the way, all our sufferings, persecution or otherwise. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light affliction, whatever we suffer, whatever we go through in this world, is a light affliction. It's but for a moment, says Paul, a moment of time. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the persecuted followers of Jesus are blessed. They have the promise of heaven. And another reason given by Jesus, they are blessed because they are in the best company. Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And to me, that's very fascinating, that Jesus identifies his own followers in this new covenant age with the holy prophets of the Old Testament. Think about it. All of the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. Right the way down to John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod. If we are persecuted, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus, we are in the same company, says Jesus. Can you believe it? As Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and so many others. Who wouldn't want to be in this company? Persecution puts us in the very best company. Persecution aligns us with the holy prophets, and that in itself is a blessed thing. So for these two reasons, in this context, the persecuted are blessed. And with blessing, as we would expect, comes joy. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, says Jesus. And it seems that the disciples who were listening to Jesus on this mountainside, they took our Lord's words very seriously indeed. Acts 5 and verse 40, when the Jewish Sanhedrin had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, lamenting that, no, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Think about dear Paul and Silas in Philippi. Many blows had been inflicted on them with rods, we're told by Luke. And then they were shoved into the inner prison, their feet fastened in the stocks. They were battered, they were bruised. And there they are at midnight, Acts 16:25, and they're not licking their wounds, but they're praying and singing hymns to God. And I believe, by the way, that the singing of hymns to God was a great factor in the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. Maybe some of the other prisoners, they'd never heard anything like this. How can we account for this? Not only the patience, not only the fortitude of suffering Christians then and now, but also for their joy. One thinks of Richard Wurmbrand and others. Wurmbrand says in one place in his prison under the communists that there were days he could have just danced for joy. Well, one reason we can explain it is with that all-important word, love. And that's what it comes down to at the end of the day, love. Because here in verse 7, persecution is for my sake, for the sake of our Lord. Acts 5:41, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it's only as we love our Saviour that we will be ready to suffer for him with joy. As we learn in Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6, there is a strength in love which will endure all suffering and even death. But it can be explained in another way, not just the fortitude, not just the patience of suffering believers, but to explain their joy. And it's this, that the risen Lord is present with them by his Spirit in a special way. Peter was one of those on the mountain listening to Jesus. Some years later, Peter would write to persecuted believers in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are not cursed, blessed. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, to me, in the context, that means an extra special anointing of the Spirit for believers when they suffer. Don't we see that in the experience of Stephen, the first Christian martyr? As his martyrdom grew near there in Acts 6 and verse 15, he was filled with a heavenly radiance and joy that shone on his face. And once more, there's no doubt in my mind that that shining face of Stephen would have had a profound effect on that young man, Saul of Tarsus. I just want to encourage us because, yes, persecution is fearful. It is a fearful thing. But we have no reason to fear. Because as and when persecution comes, and I do believe that there is a certain form of persecution we already suffer, but when it really comes, Jesus will fill us with supernatural strength and joy in the Spirit to see us through. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry and to think, well, how would I ever cope in such a situation? We just have to trust when that situation comes, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will give us everything that we need to glorify his name as we suffer for him. And as I've said, it all boils down at the end of the day to love and our relationship with the Lord. That's what makes Deegan's hymn so helpful and so meaningful. Though all the world my choice deride, yet Jesus shall my portion be. For I am pleased with none beside, the fairest of the fair is he. And when we see our Lord in that way and we love him, well, we're prepared to embrace with him his sufferings, his poverty, his shameful cross. And we're ready to flee the pleasures of this world. We're not concerned with the applause and with the plaudits of this fallen world. And we are prepared by God's grace, and with his help, to suffer for him, knowing that soon we will indeed lay aside the cross and exchange the cross for the crown. Amen.